Today, starting on the long, the arduous road that leads to Calvary. The Christmas season is now over, and we're going to turn our attention from the beginning of our Lord's life to its end. Now, although there's no mention of it in today's Mass, the breviary readings at Matins this week give us the story of exactly where this journey to Calvary begins. And that road began, of course, with the sin of our first parents, and me, the Garden of Eden, the original sin. That original sin, which we all inherit, that was enough. That alone was enough to banish us forever into the outer darkness. But the love of God for the children he created, that's provided us with a way out of that otherwise inevitable doom. During the Christmas season which just ended, we learned how a virgin conceived and brought forth a child, how unto us was born a Savior, who was Christ the Lord, a Redeemer, who would somehow reopen the gates of heaven, which Adam and Eve had caused to be slammed shut, a Redeemer who would pay the price of the almost infinite number of sins that have been committed since the world began. The shedding of whose precious blood alone could balance out the infinite sacrilege from having offended an infinite God. Only one who is himself infinite in his divine nature could possibly pay that price. And today we begin that steady march towards that redemption, towards that spilling of our Savior's blood on the hill of Calvary. And so our vestments change. They change from the green of hope that we had last week into the violet of penitence and sorrow. And the liturgy reflects this. There's no Te Deum that matins during this season. There's no Gloria at the Mass. And there's a solemn tract after the gradual. So we're going to spend the next 2.5 weeks, Septuagesima, Sexagesima, Quinquagesima, preparing ourselves for Lent, and making ourselves ready to share with our Lord a tiny part of that immense suffering that he undertook on our behalf. We're going to share with that with a few little sufferings of our own, little self-induced sufferings of our own, our meager little penances that we do during Lent. And this pre-Lenten period, it's one where we should reflect on the sin of Adam and Eve. That's the Matins readings for this week. And then next week, we'll reflect on how the sins of man caused God to send a great flood and wipe out all of mankind, except for those that Noah managed to take with him on the ark. That will be Sexagesima and the readings of Matins for next week. And finally, we'll reflect in Quinquagesima, just a couple of days there, on the covenant which God made with man, with Abraham, that he would send a Messiah to visit and redeem his people. And so just as those chosen few who were allowed onto Noah's Ark were saved, so too those who've been called to a life of grace in the true faith may also be saved from eternal damnation. Obviously, all of you today in this room have been called to that life of grace. You've all been baptized into the true Catholic faith. You have the opportunity to confess your sins, to go to Holy Communion. You're called. Yeah. However, many are called, chosen. You're all redeemed, yes. But are you saved? See, the Protestants, they love that expression, are you saved? They love that. Because they don't understand what it means. You see, we are all redeemed, but we're not all saved. Only those who freely choose to cooperate with God's holy will and obey His commandments, loving God, loving their neighbor, will end up being saved. Only those who die in the state of grace will end up being saved. We're all called to that end. But how many of us here today will make it? How many of us will be saved? And today's gospel, it's all about being called. This householder in the parable that we hear in the gospel, he needs laborers to work in his vineyard. So he goes out early in the morning and he calls men to work in his vineyard. And then later in the day he wants more. So he goes out again at the third hour of the day, and then again at the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, finally again at the 11th hour, each time calling men to work in his vineyard. Now who is this householder? What's he doing here? It's pretty obvious. It's a parable. The householder is God. And he's calling us to work in his vineyard, to labor. He calls us at the beginning of the day with our baptism and with children, perhaps. Some may have been baptized later in life, I don't know. But whenever he called us, he called us. With some people, he calls many, many times. But do they listen? You see, we have to present ourselves to God so that He may choose us. Or, you know, do we just stand idly in the marketplace until the 11th hour, when the householder finally calls in exasperation, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" That's a real reproach that God is going to have for many, many people. And this reproach could be addressed to different kinds of people, including, perhaps, ourselves. How idle are we? And, for example, and this probably wouldn't apply to us, but it applies to some people out there, it's a reproach to those who've never, ever given a single thought in their lives to what God wants of them in this life. I mean, what a pity that these people, in other words, created by God in His own image and likeness for one single purpose, and that was to know and love and serve Him, and they've never spared a thought as to how to do this. And then the reproach may be addressed also to those who, well, they know God a little, but they also love Him a little. In other words, not enough. And then it might be a reproach to those people who know Him and love Him, but then they serve Him slothfully, reluctantly, half-heartedly. It's getting a little closer to home now. Or maybe it's a reproach to those who allow themselves to be distracted by the pleasures and sorrows of this life. And they forget the one thing that's truly necessary. Why stand ye here all the day idle? We need to ask ourselves if we fit into any of these categories. Perhaps so. This pre-Lenten period is given to us to contemplate these failings of ours. And most importantly, to resolve what we're going to do about them. God has called you all to work in His vineyard. None may be idle. in whatever position they may be. And he's called us many times during our life, and he keeps calling. Of course, we don't know how long our life may be. Perhaps God's already called us at our 11th hour. But be certain of this, he has called us. And does anybody dare say, like the man in parable, no man has hired us? These are the idle men. These are the ones that are called, but are not chosen. And believe me, our enemies aren't nearly as idle as we are. Since the very creation of man, the devil has been hard at work at every hour of the day and night, in every page of the Holy Bible, throughout history, and we need to fight back, to fight the good fight. And as St. Paul says in the epistle today, we have to fight not as one that beateth the air, but so as to win the prize. We're in a race with the devil, and only one is going to win. And St. Paul goes into this analogy, this metaphor of the race, athletes. In order to compete, say, in the Olympic Games or whatever, they have to train. They have to train themselves. They fast, they exercise, they do this and that. They subdue their bodies. And that's the big clue that St. Paul gives us today. Subdue your bodies. That race with the devil isn't an easy race. You never remember, evil doesn't attract us. So evil always acts under the guise of good. We must perceive some good in order to be attracted to it. And the devil, of course, the father of lies, he's adept at disguising the evil within the good. He's clever enough to know. He's always got to mix in some truth with the lies. He's got to mix in something beautiful with the ugly. He's going to mix in something pleasant with the unpleasant. So that we can be drawn in and attracted by the good, so that we'll swallow the evil. So that we can swallow up the lies that fester against the truth. So that we can consent to the sin that lies oh so enticingly in the pleasures that he projects in our minds. It's not an easy race. And St. Paul gives us that clue. He tells us it's by bringing our bodies into subjection. In other words, we need to control our desires by having full knowledge of what we're doing and full knowledge of what will happen to us if we consent to those desires. We have to put our intellect in control of our will. And in practical terms, by those little penances that we do, we learn to subject our bodies in this manner. We practice subduing our appetites. Practice, practice, practice. You've got to remember, vices and virtues, they are habits. They're habitual acts. And the only way to become quote-unquote perfect, or at least get better, is by practicing those habits. And so that's what we need to do. We have to practice. We have to get into good habits. And by doing so, those good habits will replace the bad ones. If you've got a vice, a habitual act or attitude which you know about through your examination of conscience, then how do you get rid of it? You don't fight it head on. You go the opposite direction and you practice the opposite virtue. So, for example, you replace the vice of sloth with the virtue of fortitude. You replace the vice of lust with the virtue of chastity. And you replace the vice of gluttony with the virtue of temperance. Now this pre-Lenten period of Septuagesimatide, it's given to us for the purpose of contemplating these matters. We have to prepare our souls now, starting today, for the penitential season of Lent, the great fast, so that by the end of Lent we'll be able to rise again from our old self with Christ at the resurrection. But for now, it's too early to think about the prize. It's too early to think about the resurrection. We have to just get down, knuckle under, and do the work, and get out into that vineyard, which is our soul, and work on it. We're called today by the householder, God himself. And he's calling us to stop being so idle in our spiritual life, get ourselves out into the vineyard of our souls, and get some work done. And today's our wake-up call to get moving. No more feeling sorry for ourselves, no more lying around idle, no more complaining about the state of the world and the state of the church and the state of whatever. It's time to focus utterly and entirely on the state of grace and whether our own soul is in the state of grace, and if it is, how our own soul may abide in that state of grace, and how we may bring that state of grace to our poor neighbors who are still standing about idle. And I don't care how late in the day it is, or how late in your own life it may be, or how late in world history it is, the end of the world coming, I don't care. It's never too late. That's the moral of the story here, isn't it? It's never too late. The 11th hour, you come out and get the same penny as this little guy who started at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's never too late. So, spend the next couple of weeks wisely. Make some resolutions on what you're going to give up for Lent, or what extra acts of virtue and kindness you can do each day, what extra prayers maybe you can add on, something, anything, something that you can give from yourself to God. Think in terms of penance. What can I do to bring my body into subjection? And then ask for the assistance of Our Lady, help of Christians, ask for an increase in virtue, especially the virtues of fortitude and temperance, so that by Ash Wednesday, 2.5 weeks away, that's all, you'll be ready to enter into that great battle over your soul, and you may race with the devil, and you may win that prize. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.